5 tonight. We probably will be back in Psalm 19. Probably about 3 weeks from tonight, I think, is the next Sunday night if we'll be back in Psalm 19. It might be 2 weeks from tonight, but my guess is this message is going to take me 2 weeks to cover. And next Sunday evening, for evening service, Pastor Willie Bird will be preaching. So my guess is 3 weeks before we're back in Psalm 119. Matthew chapter 5, though, this evening. One of those texts here that certainly can change your Christian life, one that certainly is important. And it's also one of the most misunderstood texts in the Bible and presented improperly. But Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We pray for your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I certainly know that I need your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I pray the truth would be clear and that it would help us, that it would draw us closer to you. Lord, teach us, show us how we can, especially in relationships with each other. I pray that you'd bless and you'd guide in this and direct, Lord. We need you. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned this morning, is a tough sermon. It's not going to be nearly as difficult what we're dealing with in Matthew 23. That is just a straight to the point, scathing sermon that he gives to the Pharisees. Nonetheless, the Sermon on the Mount was the deconstruction of the pseudo-Judaism that had been established by the Pharisees. It had been, he was just going through area after area throughout from Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and demonstrating what had happened and what was wrong. He's continuing that right here. And the Pharisees were misusing a Bible, a verse in the Old Testament, a couple of them. We're going to look at it here in just a minute about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We will be looking at that. And so this is certainly one of those, is even a tough text right here. It's often misunderstood, as I've said. Some say that this section even teaches passivism. It in no way teaches that whatsoever. And again, I hope it's clear because I do believe the principle here really can change your Christian life. I mean, we're a culture today that is obsessed with our rights. You know, it's everywhere you turn, there's constantly some group that wants about their rights, whether it's, and in some cases, you know, there's some legitimacy behind it. But nonetheless, we're obsessed with what's right, what deserves ours. I mean, we've had different movements, civil rights movements, women's rights movements, LGBT rights movements, on and on, children's rights movements, whale rights movements, you name it. And it goes on and on and on. We all want our rights, what we deserve. We are a culture obsessed with it. This is carried over into our churches as well. This same mentality. We too want our rights. If we are wronged, we want it made right now. And that's all there is to it. If we're wronged, we want it made right. And we're also a people by our sinful nature at times that we want revenge. Somebody wrongs us, we want to take action against that. And you do wrong to me, I will get even is more or less the mentality that we have. And this is usually how we respond to each other. We make decisions based on rights and fairness when dealing with each other. Well, this is my right and this is what's fair. So this is how I should respond. But is that what the Bible teaches? Jesus is going to show that when it comes to our conduct and how we relate to each other, there is something much more important than our rights. We're going to see for the Christian, we don't base in how we respond to each other on a fairness doctrine, but on the love of Christ, which constraineth us. So in our text, Jesus will show us how we are to respond when you've been wronged. And not just wronged. We're going to see there maybe entirely this week. I think it's going to take me 2 weeks to get through it, though. Not just when you've been wronged, when you're facing difficult situations. Even if you've done wrong and how to handle that, he covers. And how to deal with it. So it does. It deals a lot with our relationships with each other when we have been wrong, just dealing with difficult situations, when you feel life is unfair, or it's just plain hard in how to respond. So now let's get into this when he starts off in verse 38. He said, "You have heard it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This, of course, is one of the oldest laws in existence. It is referred to as the Lex, I can never say this right, Talionius, I can never say that. But it's one of the oldest laws known to be in existence. It certainly is very misunderstood. For instance, you have those who claim that the God of the Old Testament is nothing like the God of the New Testament. They say they use this section here. They would use this. The God of the Old Testament was an eye for an eye. But the God we see in the New Testament, more of compassion. We're going to see that's a misunderstanding of this verse. We're going to see this verse is all about mercy and compassion, the principle that is given. We're going to see that it certainly is out of mercy. It is something, this law is something that every culture and every society needs. Every person should want this law in their law books. It's a law that protects the weak from the strong. It prevents evil from taking over a culture. So let's look at this law when it was given in the Word of God. There are several places. We're going to look at two. Exodus chapter 12, or excuse me, 21 is the first location. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Found in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy. All three a little bit different setting for why it was given, but we need to see it when it was given for the purpose. But anyhow, Exodus chapter 21, and then we'll look at the one in Deuteronomy as well. Verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All right, let's jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. That continued in Exodus. The next two verses also dealt with situations, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth there in Exodus. But let's jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Starting in verse 18. Notice again, judges are involved. It says, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Look how it summarizes it with what law. And thine eyes shall not pity, but thou shalt go for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. It was also given again in Leviticus. The law was given for one purpose. Why this law is in place? It was to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. That's why it was given, to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. The law never allowed in any of the settings given in Scripture, this is important, this is where it got twisted by the time of Christ, the law never allowed for personal vengeance. It's never what it was about. It was always given in a judicial sense. That the courts, that the structure of society, as they were establishing law and how to govern the culture, when crimes were committed, this is how you're going to handle it when judges are in place. That the judges will respond. They're not going to respond with pity. We do on a personal level. We're going to see that in Scripture. We respond with pity. But in a culture when it comes to the court level, no. You don't want your court system to respond that way. There needs to be consequences for actions if that culture is going to survive and prevent evil from taking place, which is exactly how it was presented in Deuteronomy. So listen, if you're going to do this, this will produce fear. This is going to help keep the society in check. Just make sure that the punishment fits the crime. It was a principle that was given. Make sure the punishment fits the crime. This law was also one of mercy. For instance, when we are wrong, we must always, always seek retribution greater than the wrong that was done unto us. We do. I mean, let's look at different things in society right now. You can look at different things in your marriage. Usually one spouse says something, you make it on a very personal level, how our revenge is usually far greater than what happened unto us. something gets said, and usually the next comment takes it to another level. It's not an eye for an eye. The revenge is greater. Let's take a common thing in our day, road rage. You know, somebody comes down, gets cut off. Okay, I'm going to pull over. I'm going to shoot you in the head now. That's not an eye for an eye. Usually revenge is taken to a higher level than what is called for. We just had an incident this week in our nation with President Trump calling back the strike that was on Iran. He said the reasoning behind it was he had asked how many would die. He said he was told 150 would die. And when he realized, it didn't seem proportionate. It did not seem an eye for an eye. And he said, we had an unmanned drone that was down. That's what happened to us. He could not justify 150 when no one was killed. It did not seem proper. I can see the wisdom even behind that. Again, when we were in Papua New Guinea, revenge was a huge issue. Remember the very first missionary in there in the 19th century was an amazing man. He was genius. He learned several of the languages, and still how he was able to master several village languages is beyond me. It's usually like a 7 to 10 year window to learn these languages that are unwritten, starting from scratch, very difficult. And yet he learned several of them. And in all the languages he learned, not one of them, had a word for forgiveness. The concept then, think about that. When you understand language, that means the concept wasn't present. And yet still to this day, more than 100 years later, the idea of vengeance and revenge is strong. Many of you know the story, the murder that took place shortly before we left. That was all about revenge over perceived sorcery. The revenge was much worse than the action that was committed. I remember when my truck had got stolen, we were just there. I was coming back one night, and I had to take a lady back. Her infant had died, and the baby showed up at my house about 9:30 at night, and her dead infant was in her arms. And she was a new convert. She had just trusted Christ weeks earlier. And so took her back out to the village. I got there around 11 o'clock or midnight or so. It was a little more than an hour drive. And then coming back, some men had saw my truck go, I presume. I really don't know all the circumstances of it. But nonetheless, they were waiting when I was coming back about the halfway point. They were waiting in the bush. So when I came up the hill and started to come down, my truck got stoned as it was coming through. And so I was about to stop and ask, what are you doing? I just floored it and got out of there. And so the next morning, of course, in that village is the two works that we started. The church is in Seoul and the other church was in Kudu. Those were the two churches that we established. And the village I got stoned in was where I was trying to get a church established in Sohon. And so when the members who had found out that were converted, I was there the next morning early. I had the funeral for the infant that morning. And then I stopped by the village of Sohon after I did the funeral for that infant that had died. And I get by Sohon, and the men were there, and they'd already heard about the incident from the night before. So they're ready to take vengeance now. I mean, they were set. And I'm like, no, we're not doing anything. Nothing. No, this is what we have to do. We're going to lose respect. No, we're not taking any vengeance. It's not happening. We're going to do nothing over this is what's going to take place right now. The idea of revenge was strong. Again, this law, it's a law that limits the evil of a human heart to try and keep something proportionate. To allow that within the culture, within the society, within how the culture governs itself. Many people see this again as a law that is void of mercy, but the opposite is true. The Lord knows how wicked our human heart is. The Lord recognized that without something like this taking place, that the punishment, the majority of the time, would never fit the crime. It would be far worse. It was a law of mercy. Now, the problems in Christ's day when it came to this law is the Pharisees were using this law for personal revenge and justifying it. Again, when you're using a law like this for personal revenge, it's going to be corrupted. Our heart is wicked. Again, justice becomes about personal vengeance. This is why the Bible stresses vengeance belongs unto the Lord. He knows exactly when to distribute it and to what level and to what degree. Without restraint, we are always bent towards evil. Now we see Christ's law in relation. So with that in mind, look where he goes from here. Back in Matthew chapter 5. So in relation to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, verse 39. Here's a law for Christians in our relationship with others now. Again, it was being used. They were being taught by the Pharisees that it was about personal vengeance, not just at a judicial level. So he says in verse 39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, let's dive into this a little bit, because the law is given. Then he's going to give four different illustrations of how it works. So let's look at this law and how it's given. Now, Christ is dealing with how we should act with our conduct before others, especially in situations where you've been wronged. Or you're dealing with a difficult situation that has occurred. That we handle it appropriately, how Christ would have us respond to it. So he's teaching us how to respond to it. This is certainly going to go against how they were taught. This will be new to them. It's also different, really, how we are taught. We are taught to put self first. You do wrong to me, I'm coming after you. We have been taught to seek our own rights. Again, we see again the nation of our spirit has went that direction. The spirit of our nation, has went that direction. Think about even all the advertising that they see. It really almost makes you want to throw up when you listen to it and you hear it. You deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve this. I mean, it just really almost turns your stomach hearing that over and over and over. The fact is, as Christians, though, our life is not about our rights. It's about the Lord. When we put our faith in Christ, we become servants. Servants. That's a surrendering of our rights. We relinquish them for the rights of the Savior, to serve Him. That's a reality. Many times as Americans, we don't like to hear that because, you know, we're geared towards pride. We're geared towards self-sufficiency. We're geared to who we are. And yet we're being told that we're a servant of Christ. That means you relinquish your rights. You're a servant. That's the picture that's given. And so he uses this phrase, "We are to resist not evil." Again, this is given in response to the Pharisees who are allowing for personal vengeance, retaliation, based on the scriptures, an eye for an eye. Now Christ is going to take the principle here for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and bring it to a whole nother level. He's going to say how we not only should we not be seeking personal revenge, but we should also heading a completely different direction with our actions towards others. And when it talks about resist not evil, understand this. Every time you see the word evil in the Bible, it's not dealing with sin. It's not dealing with sin here whatsoever. It's not what it's talking about. It's not sin in regards to wickedness. Again, not every time when you see the word evil in the Bible, is it referring to sin? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Context will always bear that out. Many times it has the meaning where an event, something tragic has happened. And it refers to that as an evil event. You know, if you leave here today and a tree falls on your car, the Bible refers to that as an evil event, something that was not good. It doesn't always deal with sin. It's not dealing with sin in this context. The phrase, "resist not evil," according to one commentator, said this. It means we are not to set ourselves against an evil person who injures us. We're not to set ourselves against an evil person who injures us. See, the idea is not seeking revenge. It's not seeking rights, but it's going the way of forgiveness and self-denial. See, if we're to see something there, we need to recognize that as Christians, there's something much more important than our rights. Your faith is more important than your rights. Your testimony is more important than them. Showing humility for the sake of being a light in this culture is much more important than showing you are right. You know, I preach a message on Jonah, and this section reminds me, but I don't have it here. But remember Jonah and the prophet of God and the rebellion he had. How still, after he finally went to Nineveh, still wasn't with the right heart. He still sat there, still hoping he could witness the destruction of the people. And we dealt with, as we looked at it, we went through it, we saw how Jonah, what he did was, he was putting his own feelings above faith. I mean, they were all wicked people. Those were Assyrians and Ninevites. Again, as we talked, those were the terrorists of their day, the ISIS of their day. I mean, the crimes they committed were atrocious. Jonah wanted them dead. That's what he wanted. Who knows? Maybe some of those crimes happened to some of his family. He wanted them dead. What he did, though, the mistake was this, what God was demonstrating to him. He put his own feelings above his faith. It's always dangerous when you put your own feelings above your faith. The fact is, people are more important than things and rights. As we see here, what is to guide our responses in difficult situations is not simply what is fair. It's what would the Lord have me to do? The problem is, if you don't know the answer, we all say that. I mean, what Christian doesn't say that? This is what the Lord would have me to do. It's a standard phrase. We throw it out there. The problem is, you don't know the answer to that question. So you revert to what you do know. And you think, this is what the Lord would have me to do. But that's not the Lord. That's your own flesh that's directing that. You need to know the answer to that question. All right? You don't base it on feelings. You don't base it on feelings. Well, I feel this is the direction the Lord would have me take. You had better have some scriptural principles behind it. Again, as we're going to see, what guides our response is what the Lord would have us to do. Again, that law that governs our actions is really put into a phrase by the Apostle Paul very well in how we respond. And that is when he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. That's what's to constrain us. That is to be the guiding factor here. And knowing, okay, how do I respond? I've been wrong. It's not about what's fair. All right? The Lord will take care of that. He is in control. He is a sovereign God. There's a reality to it. Don't be scared of that. He's sovereign. He's in control. He knows right where you're at. If he knows the numbers of the hairs on your head, think of Romans chapter 8. Who gave us his own son, how shall he not freely also give us all things? It's a matter of faith and trusting him. And still us responding in a right heart understanding of those difficult situations do allow us to be a light. They do allow us to demonstrate faith. And vengeance belongs unto the Lord. It's his. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, Christ goes in to give four practical examples of this. And of course, for three of them, you really have to understand the culture of the day to get what he's saying. Let's just probably cover the first one here in verse 30, verse 39 still. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, you can read so many different ideas on those few verses right there. But there's some key wording here, like the phrase, the right cheek. All right? It's very important understanding what Christ is referring to. I actually remember a sermon. I was a teenager. I don't remember who. I don't think it was the pastor of the church. I really don't remember who was preaching the message. But I remember he was preaching on this verse and what it meant. And so what he said was this. I don't know if you ever heard this preached before, that it was dealing with a guy that had another man behind him. And the other guy sucker punches him. And so what it means is you turn to him and say, now hit me in the face. I thought, really? Is that what that means? That's exactly what he preached from the pulpit. But that's what that means. It's not close to what this verse is talking about. In Christ's day, one of the greatest insults you could give a person was to slap them with the back of your hand across the face. It was a huge insult. It would be similar to being spit upon in our day. Somebody has to come up and spit right in your face. Not only is that disgusting, that's an enormous insult in our culture. That'd be similar, again, to beginning hit with the back of the hand. Said in some other books that even a slave during this time would prefer to be whipped at times than to be backhanded by his owner. Again, it was a major insult to your dignity, to your respect, your reputation. We know Christ was referring to this action based on the phrase right cheek. Again, this is something that dealt with, the first thing he's dealing with there is something that goes after your reputation. You're dealing with a situation that goes after your reputation that's not right. That happens. We've had things come up this week. I think of even, I'm not going to get into the details of it, but that happens all the time. So how do we respond? When our reputation is attacked, usually we want to attack. We want to defend. We want to clear our name. That's all understandable. But look at 1 Peter 2:23. Let's see this principle here carried out by Christ. 1 Peter 2:23. Notice the spirit in which Christ responded to such things, leaving for us an example. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that what? Judgeth righteously. He knew, one, nobody's going to get away with anything. That's just not true. It's not true. OJ did not get away with it. He will stand before God. Nobody gets away with it. Before God. God judgeth righteously, perfectly. And Christ giving us the example of how he responded with such meekness. We all know how Christ could have responded in every situation, but he left us an example. We're to respond with meekness as Christ did. Remember, the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it was no longer about your name, it's now about his name. I remember I received a phone call, it was a couple years ago, shortly after I became the pastor, and I wanted to get in the flesh. I didn't, but I wanted to. It certainly was present. And I can't remember how the discussion went. It was not a member of the church or anything like that. I know they had visited or something like that. And I'd only been here about, I don't know, 7-8 months. It was just under a year. Just over a year. That's what it was, just over a year. And they said, well, you do know you're not really the pastor of that church. And I wanted to be vengeful right away with my next comment. But I just had to let it go and move on. Again, the fact is the only person we are to seek the approval of is God. This will be very hard for us to do when we're seeking the approval of men. In other words, when you're facing situations and your life is all about seeking that, like we talked about this morning, the approval of men, your ability here to handle these situations right is greatly diminished. Because what you're focused on is not Christ, it is the approval of men. Again, don't put your name above your testimony for Christ. And certainly don't put your name above God's name. We live in a day where narcissism is rampant. I mean, it's the selfie, you know, craze. No, we live in a day when everybody wants to put everything they do out on social media so they can be seen of men. I could have brought that up this morning. I mean, my goodness. You can see everybody wants to take every step of every day of their life and post it out there. You know, it's the day we live in. Narcissism is fed. It grabs people. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. And if you take that away, guess what? They don't want to do it. Again, it shows the motivation behind it. And so when you're all of a sudden you take that mentality and that spirit and you take it, you put it in a difficult situation where a wrong occurs. How well do you think you're going to handle that? Oh, not well at all. You will defend your name because your name's important. You will take action. Again, if someone dare offend us, we're going after them. Because we live a life too often that is simply about us instead of actually seeing it's all about God. I think one of the greatest examples of that I know, look over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is one of the great. The Apostle Paul, of course, is my favorite Christian. I mean, you see his weaknesses. You see his strengths. I remember even before I took a course on his life and just reading books about him and just This section right here in Philippians 1 I want to read was one of the most powerful to me about him and how to respond. See, right now, no doubt, you've had thoughts because you're human like I am. See, if this is the case, we're just going to let ourselves be run over. Just let these things take place. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, how he did it. Remember, in the book of Philippians, he's in prison. He's at Rome. He's in a Roman imprisonment. He's not going to be executed in this imprisonment, but he doesn't know that yet. All right. He thinks it's still possible when he wrote this epistle that he could be executed. He wasn't. He was released, but he didn't know it at the time what was coming or what wasn't. The Church of Philippi had found out about what happened, so they sent an offering with what a lot of people believe, the pastor of the church, to come check on the Apostle Paul. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. You know, it deals with, some say it's rejoicing because of the word rejoicing, I think, is mentioned 17 times, or it deals with... And I can't think of the other common thing that's thought to be the theme of it, but really the theme of it deals with, more than any other book, a genuine walk with Jesus Christ. Again, 104 verses, and Jesus Christ is mentioned 70 times in 104 verses, unlike any other book in the Bible. And so the Apostle Paul here, he says this. He's trying to encourage the church right now because they're so concerned about him. He says this in verse 12. He said, "If I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Now keep in mind, the setting when he's not writing these words from his office. He's not sitting in his office in an air-conditioned room writing these words. He's in a Roman prison. We know a lot about those Roman prisons and how they were like. Basically down in the cellar, it would be nasty, it'd be filthy. He'd have another human being chained to him, living basically in his own filth all around him. It would be dark, dingy, and he's wrongfully imprisoned. He's imprisoned for his faith. That's the setting and the context for these words. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren," now look at this, we're going to see some, let me read on here. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now verse 15 and 16, he gets into his reputation was being attacked. He says this, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Here's his response to those who were hurting his reputation and using religion to even cover it up. He said this, "What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." You know, he's writing back to the church of Philippi. He's saying, listen, understand, what's happened to me, I see how God is using it unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's not in prison having a pity party right now. He's not saying, "Lord, why are you letting this happen? I'm trying to get churches established. I don't understand why this event took place." That could have easily have taken place in his life. So often when things take place we don't understand, faith goes right out the window. Of understanding, no, God is in control. He does know right where we're at. There are difficulties in life. It happens. And Paul is facing one of those, a massive one. And he's saying, listen, but I can still see how God can use this. Already he has. I mean, literally, the gospel going into Caesar's household. I understand that there's preachers out there right now that are preaching against me. He said, but here's my response. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Know what that tells you? That guy was not living for his name. He was living for the name of Christ. In his difficult situation, what he recognized was this, Christ was being glorified. He's going to say that, matter of fact, as he goes on in verse 20 and 21. That's what he drives at. Christ was still being glorified. That's what he was genuinely, not with a fake religious facade. He was genuinely, on a daily basis, living to that end. And as long as Christ was being glorified, He was good. Because that was his purpose for living. He lived it. Paul was put in prison here. Other preachers talking bad about him. But he allowed it. He didn't let it bother him. Provided they were preaching Christ. Provided he was still being lifted up. So, we'll continue this next week, or in a couple of weeks. We'll continue on with the other example he gives and how we're to handle these different situations that we face in regards to resist not evil, and then how we respond to it. And how we see there's another law that governs our actions, and we'll finish up with that, about this, the love of Christ which constraineth us.